Look at Psalm 75 and verse number 7. It says, but God is the judge. The title for the sermon is, God is the judge. God is the judge. And let's start there in verse number 1. It says, a psalm or song of Asaph, and begins by saying, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. So the psalm begins by giving thanks to God. In fact, it's mentioned twice, right? Oh God, do we give thanks? Unto thee do we give thanks? And that is very important. Now look, I know many of the psalms are like this. Many of the psalms have the praise of God, the thanksgiving of God. But this one's very specific about why that is, okay? One thing that you'll notice in the psalms, sometimes the psalmist might start in a sad place, and then at the end of the psalm, once he's offloaded to God and he's mentioned his concerns, then he's giving God praise and thanksgiving. Like you sometimes see that, development in the psalm of that psalmist. But this is one where we begin by praising God, giving God thanks, and we also end by giving God thanks. And that's really important, very important to the context of this psalm. And I'll talk about that in a moment, but let's continue. Well, let me just break them down a little bit. The next part says, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. So as we see God's wondrous works, that can be creation, that can be answered prayer, that can be just the blessings, the hand of God, his rewards in your life. Every time we see the works of God, it tells us that his name is near. He's nearby. Our Lord God is not a God that lives, you know, far off in some other dimension. No, no, no. Our Lord God is very near unto us. You know, we want to be at his right hand. We want to be blessed by him. You know, we can go to prayer anytime and speak to our Lord God directly. Jesus Christ is here in the midst of us tonight. And so it's just a reminder that as we give God thanks, we're not thanking some distant being. No, no, he's very much amongst us. And we ought to remember that church is a place where we give God thanks. And this is why, because church is mentioned, or the congregation is mentioned in verse number 2. It says, now, so that was the psalmist speaking. Verse number 2 is now God speaking. God says, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. All right? So you start with giving God thanks, and now God is saying, when I receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. Now, keep your finger there. Come with me to 2 Corinthians. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 9. Now, when I think of verse number 2, when I shall receive the congregation, my immediate thought, and I'll tell you why in a moment, because verse number 3 seems to be about the end times. My immediate thought goes toward the rapture, the resurrection, when God gathers his elect, okay, into heaven, when so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, he says when he comes to receive the congregation, he will judge uprightly, is what he said. And what we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9, Paul is telling the church that wherefore we labor. He says, this is why we labor. This is why we serve God. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why we teach his word. This is why we teach doctrines of the Bible. This is why we labor. He says that whether present or absent, present, the concept of this present means alive, or absent, being passed on, okay, having passed on, having died. He says, we may be accepted of him. He says, everything we do in our life, you know, whether we're in the living or whether we're amongst the dead, we want to do all things to be accepted of him. You know, everything that we strive to do in our labor and work ought to be for God. You guys know I've preached this over and over again. You know, your workplace ought to be a place where you please God, not your boss. You please Jesus. Your family ought to be a place where you please God. You know, every aspect of our life is a place that we ought to please God. All right? And then he says, what for what purpose? Why do we want to be accepted? Why do we want to make sure that our works are acceptable to God? This is why. Because verse number 10 says, for or because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it be good or bad. We saw in verse number 2, Psalm 75, verse number 2, God says he will judge uprightly. Well, you know, all of us will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to have to give an account to Jesus Christ, not for our sins, not for the wickedness that we've done, because that's already been judged in Jesus Christ, right? The Father damned the Son, and He took on our sins upon Himself. He was punished for us. Not for our sins, but the things done in our bodies. Those are the things that are not sinful. The things that we've done to try to please Him, to be acceptable unto Him. But I want you to notice that each one of us are going to do that. And I want to remind the young people, you know, I know it's sometimes mom and dad, they bring you to church, whatever it is, right? Mom and dad are the ones that try to tell you, hey, read your Bibles and make sure you pray before the Lord. Make sure you give thanks before you partake of a meal or what have you. You know, parents want to encourage you in the Lord. I want to encourage my kids in the Lord. But at the end of the day, you're going to have to stand. Everyone, each individually is going to have to stand before Jesus and say, Jesus, these are the works that I've done to be pleasing to you, to be acceptable to you. You can't hide behind your parents. You can't say, well, I was at church and you really didn't want to be there because your parents dragged you. Or my kids can't turn around, well, my dad was a pastor, so obviously I'm going to get rewarded as I get judged by Jesus Christ. This judgment is, of course, not judgment for our sins. It's not a judgment whether we go to heaven or hell or anything like that. This is a judgment where Christ wants to give us great rewards, eternal rewards in the millennium and into eternal life, everlasting life. Treasures that we can lay up in heaven. But I do believe, again, just looking at this from, you know, that we're all going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, I do also believe, and I've sort of taught this through the book of Revelation, that I believe that judgment follows the rapture, follows the resurrection. Because in verse number 2, again, Psalm 75, verse 2, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. Now, again, I guess you could apply that in any aspect, but I do believe the Bible is quite clear, or at least my understanding is quite, you know, I feel it's quite clear that the rewards, the judgment of God, God being our judge, as God's people, you know, the rewards we get must take place before the millennium and most likely following the rapture of Jesus Christ. And come back with me to Psalm 75. Come back with me to Psalm 75 in verse number 3. And this is why, again, I see this tied into the end times. In verse number 3, it says, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. So it sounds like the judgment, like I can't separate verse number 3 from verse number 2. Like if we're going to be judged by God, it appears to me that the judgment's taking place while the earth and the inhabitants are being dissolved. So what does that mean? Well, come quickly with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And while you're turning to 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read to you from Revelation 22:12, which says, the words of Jesus, it says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Christ is excited to reward us for the work that we've done for Him. This is why we better make sure that what we do pleases Him. I know you're the same as me. We've done things that please ourselves. That we know that wasn't for Jesus Christ. That was for self. That was selfish. Yeah, you're not going to get any eternal rewards for your selfishness. But your selflessness, your service to Jesus Christ, He'll reward you for it. And He wants to. Like when He comes quickly, He wants to bring His reward and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We know that's speaking about the coming of Jesus Christ. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. It's the same wording that we see in Psalm 75. And so let me just repeat Psalm 75 while you say there in 2 Peter 3. In Psalm 75, verse 3, it says, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. So the earth and the inhabitants will be dissolved. This, to me, speaking of the end times, where the entire earth is going to be on fire. And we see when God pours out His wrath, there's going to be great fires on the earth. There's going to be great destruction that takes place on the earth. Let's continue verse number 11 there. In 2 Peter 3, verse number 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? All right, so God is reminding us that everything is going to burn up, okay? Your house that you've been laboring hard, well, not all of you, okay, paying that mortgage down is going to be burnt down. That car that you've worked hard to maintain and keep clean, it's going to burn, okay? Everything, anything, any physical possession that you might hold some value or just some sentimental worth is all going to perish. And so why do we labor for these things? Why does the world labor for these things? It's all going to be dissolved. And so we're reminded that we ought to be holy, have holy conversation and godliness. This is what's going to last for eternity, not our possessions on the earth. And then that's where the reminder comes in verse number 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So I just want to show you the connection with Psalm 75, where the earth and the inhabitants thereof shall be dissolved, it's all going to burn up. But God's reminding us, hey, no, don't worry about all being burnt up, because he wants to judge us. He wants to reward us. He wants to show us the good that we've done for him, the things of eternal matter, of value. You know, as we've seen, like, this is what I believe. I believe that as God is pouring out his wrath and we're seeing the fires destroy the earth and we're seeing, you know, the waters turn to blood and we're seeing earthquakes decimate cities and our former homes and all that. You know, yeah, that might be a bit upsetting to us, but what if we're being rewarded by God in the meantime? You know, here are your eternal rewards. Here are your treasures laid up in heaven. You know, our mindset is going to be on eternity right there, right? Our mindset is going to be glorifying and praising God, giving him thanksgiving for the rewards that he's given us. And so I think we see here in Psalm 75, well, I think it is what we see here, you know, the difference between setting our hearts on the earth and setting our hearts on our Lord God. Where, you know, we started praising him, thanking him for who he is. Back to Psalm 75 and verse number 4. Psalm 75, verse number 4. And before I read verse number 4, one thing that I clearly see in the Bible is that if you could say, Pastor, what is the one sin that God is just so angry about? Like, what is the one issue that is like the main issue with man? We know we have a sinful nature and all of that. Now, you could make an argument that it's our lack of faith, our unbelief. But what I see in the Bible just constantly, and I don't know if this is the Lord God speaking to me, or I'm just seeing it, like, right, is pride. Like, pride is like the number one issue in man. In fact, pride was the number one issue with the devil, right? When he wanted to be like God, he lifted himself up and, you know, wanted to be God. And then because of his pride, he's taken down. And then he offers Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that she will be like gods. They will be like gods if they eat. It's like, wow, this knowledge, yeah, I want to be like that. Pride always is this issue. And I realize, man, when I think about all the different sins, and I know I've said this before, but pride is such like a silent, just this, you don't even know it. And it's there in your life. It's just there. It's like it's almost just part of our, just it is. I mean, it's part of our fallen human nature, you know, our corrupt nature. The desire to want recognition or to be lifted up and seen above others, or that our words, our experience, our opinions mean more than what others have to say. And so, obviously, if Jesus Christ wants to reward us, he wants to judge us. He's going to judge us based on what we've done for God, not what we've done for self. And pride is all about self. It's all about self-gratification and wanting to be seen as someone higher, you know, in the eyes of others. And that's why God says in verse number 4, I said unto the fools, you're a fool if you do this, okay? God says to the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. Think of a stiff neck, can't be moved. I'm right. No one else is right. I'm going to be stuck in my ways. That's pride. Like, as I read the Bible, I can say in my Christian life, I've grown, I've matured in the Lord, but there's still a lot to work on. And I find as I get older, it's harder to change. It's like you get stuck in your ways. And that's pride. It's stiff-necked. You can't say, oh, Lord, you know, if I knew that truth 20 years ago, maybe I could have made the change. No. You say, God, With your help, I can make the change. Lord, break my stiff neck. It's like lifted up stick. No, no, man. This is an issue with man. This is an issue with the wicked. This is an issue with the foolish. When you think about the word horn, lift up, not the horn. You know, the horn, like on an animal, is, think of a bull or something, right? It's got two horns, and that horn makes it look taller because it's elevating up. Usually horns are doing that, right? That horn speaks of elevation, being lifted up, being prideful. Not only that, when it says lift up, not the horn, it's kind of like we would say, you know, toot your own horn. You guys know that saying? Toot your own. Because in the past, in order to make a horn, you know, that instrument, they would take literally the horns of animals and turn that into an instrument and blow in it. Like, you know, you want everyone to know about you. You know, look at all the achievements that I've done in you. That's what we call tooting your own horn. Now, I want to show you a story about tooting your own horn in the Bible. Keep your finger there and come with me to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. And I want to be careful. I don't want pride to creep in from me in this story. But I've been told over the years, Kevin, you've got to toot your own horn. I've been told that at work many times. I've been told that in the ministry. Pastor Kevin, you've got to do more to promote yourself. I mean, I just came back from New Zealand trying to work on a documentary. But do more to lift, promote yourself. And this is why, to me, this is a life verse. And I hope you're seeing me, a man that doesn't want to toot my own horn. Like, I am so fearful of tooting my own horn at church that I've done a coffee with Kevin Sundays to talk about other things where they're kind of just my opinions and my thoughts, you know, because I don't want to bring that into God's word and somehow make it appear that what I have to say is at equal value, anywhere near equal value God's word. I am nothing without God's word behind this pulpit. And look at 1 Samuel 13, verse number 1. Now, let's talk about King Saul. And, you know, let's talk about pride and King Saul. You know, when King Saul was chosen to be the king, when Saul was chosen to be the king, he ran away. Did you know that story? He ran away and they couldn't find him. He was a very tall man and, you know, he was very humble and he didn't want the position. But I want to show you how quickly pride can creep into someone's life. Because in 1 Samuel 13, verse number 1, it says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, I'll stop there for a moment. If you know King Saul, again, know Saul before he became king, very humble man. Definitely chosen by God for his humility. Now he's 2 years into being king. I want you to see the change of attitude very so quickly in his life. Verse number 2, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. So Saul's got this plan, okay, to defeat the Philistines, and he takes with him 2,000 men, and his son is the other captain, all right, and his son gets 1,000 men. So you would think, boy, that's a bit unbalanced, right? I mean, shouldn't it be at least 1,500 each or something like that? So, you know, his son gets less soldiers to fight this battle against the Philistines. Anyway, verse number 3, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. So, did Jonathan succeed in his mission? Yeah, he went out there and they defeated a whole garrison. That's big news. And this is when you'll say, hey, Jonathan, you need to toot your own horn, Jonathan. Let everybody know how great of a captain, how great of a warrior you are. But what happens instead? And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. So Saul wants everybody to know, all the Israelites know, we defeated this garrison of the Philistines. Now look, this is Jonathan's dad, right? The father and son. Like, I think in my heart, if my son was able to do something like that, I'd be like, hey, man, my son, praise God for my son, I think. But look how Saul, look at the news that goes out throughout all the land. Verse number 4, and all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. So Jonathan does the work, right? He has the victory, right? He's risked his life. And instead of him tooting his own horn, Saul, his father, toots the horn. And all of Israel hears, wow, did you hear about Saul? He defeated the Philistines. He defeated that garrison. This is what pride does. You should be giving credit to Jonathan. People should be going, man, that Jonathan, your son, what a great man. But instead of the news is going out, boy, that King Saul, what a great man. And look, this is the way of the world. Like the world thinks, in order for you to get ahead, in order for you to be popular, in order for you to be accepted, you've got to toot your own horn. Let everybody know of your achievements. And not only that, if you have a chance, this is the world, and I know it. I've been in business. I've seen it. Where people will steal your credit. They'll steal your hard work. And they'll toot their own horn to make it appear, look what I've achieved. I've gone through that. I don't know if you've gone through that in different aspects of life. I would even say I've gone through that even in ministry. You do the work, you labor, you serve, you minister, and someone else will come along and take the credit for it. Happens. What do we do when this happens? It can bother you, right? Boy, I defeated the Philistines. And I want you to recognize pride when it creeps into your heart, because maybe it's happened to you. It's happened to me many times in the workplace. Because I set in my heart that I'm just going to serve Jesus and I'm going to do the best I can. I don't care if I get the recognition. And others, because I wasn't getting the recognition, they took it. Look what I've done. And my boss is like, Kevin, you got to toot your own horn. You defeated the garrisons. You made it happen. And look, did it bother me? Of course it bothered me. Like, you don't get the credit. But I started to realize something. When it starts to bother me, it's because that pride has crept in once again into my heart. It should be me. I should get the credit. I should get the recognition. That starts to creep into your heart. Now, brethren, we started verse number one with thanksgiving to God. I want you to remember that. And I'm telling you now, you need to get this. You need to learn this lesson. Whatever you accomplish, whatever you do, you want to be rewarded by Jesus, don't you? On Judgment Day. God is the judge, the title of the sermon tonight. I want to be rewarded. I want God to lay down the treasures in heaven. But if I want the recognition and the praise of even my own success, instead of giving the recognition and the praise to God, I'm going to be left with nothing in eternity. We do it for Jesus. Who cares who gets the credit on the earth? Jesus sees it all. He knows I did it for him. He knows I did it for his kingdom. And I'm not going to let it bother me, because that's pride. Let pride creep in. Destroy my heart. No, I don't want that. Lord, I want to serve you. I want to serve you in whatever capacity you have me to serve. If I succeed, Lord, I don't want the recognition. I don't want the wrong motives to serve you. I want you to be honored and praised. And Lord, if someone steals my credit, it's not mine anyway. It was yours all along. Because what am I without you? If you've utilized me to do something great and someone steals it away, it wasn't stolen from me. It was stolen from you. Because you're the one deserving of worship, praise, and thanksgiving and honor. Not me. I'm just grateful that you can use me in whatever capacity you can use me, Lord. And so this is definitely for me, you know, something I had to learn in my life, in my 20s, 30s, even today, I still have to remind myself. Boy, you know, anything we do, you know, go to New Zealand and peep out of that documentary, it's for Jesus. I want him to be honored. I want him to be praised. I don't care if I don't get recognition. Who cares? Jesus sees it. In fact, we'll see, like, it's hard. Like, the natural man goes, but we need something. Like, we need, like, we put the work in. Surely we want something in return. And we do, but don't forget, we want it in return in heaven. We want the interest to be added in heaven. right? We want the streets of gold and whatever it is that God has for us. The precious stones, the silver and gold, the eternal economy, the eternal bank system, whatever it works, whatever that system it is in heaven. We want that to be, you know, we want our labor to be deposited up there. 100-fold, 100 interest rates, right? Percentage interest rates. That's where we want it. Again, why? Because everything's going to dissolve on this earth. You get some praise on the earth. You get some blessing. Some, yeah, praise God for what we get on the earth. But brethren, it's going to be gone. You know, one day we're going to wake up. I don't know, we're probably not going to sleep in our eternal bodies. But one day, there's going to be a day where the world as we know it won't exist. Like for us, every day that we live, this is the world. We know kind of how it works. We're trying to find our place in the world, all right, and our place before God. And one day, all of this is not going to be the real world anymore, the real life. We're going to be worshiping Jesus in the millennium. We're going to be in the eternal state, in the new heavens and new earth, in New Jerusalem. And that will be our everyday life. That will be just standard life. Everything else dissolved and perished. All that's going to matter for eternity is our love and our service, thanksgiving to Jesus Christ. So let's get in the habit today. Not toot our own horns. God hates it when the wicked do it. He says it's foolish. And that's what you are. You're a fool when you're promoting yourself. Back to Psalm 75. Psalm 75 and verse number 6. Psalm 75 verse number 6. And then we're reminded. God says, for promotion. Who promotes you? Who gives you credit? We think about a promotion on the job, we think of maybe an extra pay or a better position or something like that, right? But you know what? Our church, we're not a very big church. I could say, well, how do we grow the church? How do we promote the church? Let me look this way. Let me look at the Hillsong. Let me see what they're doing. Let me see what random Baptist church across the street is doing. Maybe that'll work. Maybe that'll help us promote our church if we apply what they're doing in life. And that's why I reminded him in verse number 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. And then verse number 7, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Brethren, our promotion, our recognition, we should not be looking to the earth. We should not be comparing this church with that church or this pastor with that pastor. I don't want some worldly promotion of New Life Baptist Church. I don't want it coming from the east or from the west or from the south. Obviously, we want it coming from the north that way. And God is a judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And I've seen that in my life. I've seen that. I'm not going to toot my own horn. And I feel like I'm tooting my own horn by saying to you that I'm not going to toot my own horn. Because, you know, that I don't want to speak highly of myself because it's God. God's given me everything that I have. 12 kids, what a blessing. That's coming from the Lord. You know, a beautiful wife that I love and I love more today than I ever did when I first married her. It's a blessing from the Lord. The provisions He's given me throughout life and the ability to pass the two churches and travel back and forth. It's all from the Lord. Why should I toot my own horn? If there's something, some reward, some blessing that comes out of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, then I just want to put it back to Him. Lord, the promotions come from You. I don't want promotion. I don't want recognition from the earth. I don't want recognition amongst my peers. I just want You to recognize what I'm doing for You, Lord. Can you keep your finger there and come with me to Romans 14? Romans 14. And to be honest with you guys, I don't know where that balance lies. Like I told you, I've just gone to New Zealand to do a documentary. Okay, at some point that's going to be put out after a few months of editing. Okay. And Brother Shevi said, you know, I'm going to, you know, make sure that, you know, your church gets mentioned. So if there's anyone in your area that can hear about it and all that, that's good. You know, praise God. You know, another one, that's promotion. What's the balance? Maybe you guys can help me out later on. But at the end of the day, you know, if this church gets promoted for whatever documentary or whatever conference or whatever speaker we have here, we want to make sure that those events are purely focused on elevating and promoting God, serving Him, naming Him, giving thanksgiving to Him, to our Savior, to our Lord, to our Creator. Romans 14, verse number 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. I love this chapter. You know, we're going to have difference of opinions. Doubtful disputations is what the Bible refers to it as. And just to give you some examples, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. I'm actually glad no one's here that's eating herbs only. But anyway, even if there was someone that just wanted to be vegetarian, we should receive them. We shouldn't make them feel horrible or anything like that, right? It says, verse number 3, let him that eateth despise him that eateth. Sorry, let not him. Let me say that properly. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Be careful, brethren. Now look, I want to, again, the balance of things. There are a lot of churches out there that will say, no judging, judge ye not. And they think it's a sin to judge. No, we're commanded to judge. You know, when you decide what you're going to eat, am I going to eat herbs? I'm going to eat everything. You're going to have to pass judgment on that for yourself and for your family. But if Brother Toby says, I'm just going to eat herbs. Yeah, I might think a little bit, a bit weird, but I love him. He's my brother in the Lord. The Lord has received him. He's my brother. I'm not going to judge him. He's not my servant. Is he my servant, Brother Toby? I don't know who Brother Toby is, but he's not my servant. Doesn't belong to me. I have no authority over him. Verse number 4 again, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. We are commanded to judge, okay, 100%. But some then, like, because we live in a society, in a Christian world, that says never judge, then sometimes the pendulum swings all the way, and I'm just going to judge everybody for everything that they do. And I'm going to tell you about it, how I feel about you doing eating herbs. I'm going to tell you what I think about you celebrating Christmas or not celebrating Christmas. I'm going to give my 2 cents about you and your life. You're not my servant and I'm not your servant. We're here serving Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. Hey, yeah, pass judgment for yourself. And for those that God has put under your authority. But when we start to judge one another because they have different opinions on this or that, brethren, we're doing wrong. It's wrong to do. Drop down to verse number 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. You know, the guy eating herbs, he's doing it for the Lord. The guy not celebrating his birthday, he's doing it for the Lord. The guy celebrating his birthday, he's doing it for the Lord. Or whatever other little issues people like to argue about. Verse number 9, for to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What's really interesting about verse number 10? And look, I know how the pendulum swings in our Christian world. All of these churches, they never judge. They don't preach against sin. They don't want to offend anybody. But you know what? No one's going to hold me back. I'm going to be unfiltered, and I'm going to let everybody know. I'm going to rip their face and let everybody know what I think about them. It happens. And when you judge your brother, the Bible says, why dost thou sit at naught? Naught is zero, nothing. You know, when we judge one another because of our doubtful disputations, you're saying to your brother, you are nothing to me. I have the authority to judge you. You're nothing. My opinion trumps your opinion. You're nothing. What you have to say is nothing. I mean, I know you probably don't feel that way, but that's what you're doing. By your actions, by your judgments. No, remember the title for the sermon. God is the judge. And I promise you this, when I preach the Bible, I don't have in my mind, I'm preaching against Brother Toby tonight and his herb eating problem, right? I just want to preach to you God's word. And I know, like, if I'm preaching God's word, it's going to touch someone's heart. Again, not because I'm the judge, because God is the judge. His word is the judge. And then you take the judgment and you decide, am I going to follow his judgment or am I not? And if I make a personal judgment, a personal opinion, you can forget about it. But what God judges, you better say to yourself, I better do what God says, or I know I'm rebelling against his word. That's up to God. That's between you and the Lord. He's your master. He's going to judge you. You're going to stand before him one day. And I want him to reward you handsomely. I want you to get maximum rewards in heaven. Because instead of sitting at naught to your brother, you said, you know what? I'm doing it for my Lord God. I'm serving my Lord God. I'm going to praise him. I don't need the credit. I don't need to toot my own horn. I don't lift myself up. I don't want to be prideful. I don't want to be stiff-necked, stuck in my ways. I want to be fluid for God's purpose. Lord, you want me doing this? I'll do that. Lord, you want me going this way now? I'll do that, Lord. Instead of being stiff-necked, like the Jews of old. I often read about that, the Jews, stiff-necked people, and then I think about myself, yeah, man, but I'm so am I sometimes. Like, how many times are the Jews referred to as stiff-necked people? And we think, oh, yeah, the Jews, the nation, yeah, they were, of course, but they're human beings like you and me. We get stiff-necked. Right? When you hear God's word preached, and when I preach God's word, and you and I say in our hearts, yeah, not now, we've been stiff-necked. We're not able to be moved by the Holy Spirit of God to do his will rather than our own will. Can you come with me to Luke 14? Luke 14. Luke 14, verse number 7. Let's just look at this parable. Verse number 7 again. But God is a judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. You know, God, promotion comes from God. I want you to remember that. Employees, work hard. Work hard on the job. In fact, work smart. I would say work smart. Working smarter is better than working harder. But what I'm trying to say to you is that don't waste your time. You know, you sign the contract, you're going to do these many hours, do those hours. Don't look at the East and the West and go, well, those are lazy employees, I'll just be up to their standard. I want you to say in your heart, no, Lord, I'm going to serve you tomorrow when I go to work. And if I do twice as much work as my colleagues East and West, so be it. I do it for you, Jesus. And I believe the promise. I believe God will promote you. I believe God will give you everything you need. He'll take care of your every need if you put him first in your life. But Luke 14, verse number 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. When he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee to him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's a promise, is it not? He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Like, that's not maybe. It's you definitely will. That's where pride comes in. It's just, no. I want to take the highest seat. I want to be seen. I want to be recognized. I've done the work. I've done the labor. Give me recognition. Oh, someone's stolen my recognition. Someone's stolen my credit. It belongs to me. No, it belonged to God always. Look, I have this problem. I mean, not so much now, but again, I've seen this problem. I see in my heart the pride, the bitterness, the stiff neck. You know, and then like, I go, Lord, man, I hate it so much, and yet I see it in me. And I don't know if you think hard enough, you'll see it in yourself as well. It's just this sin, this pride being lifted up, tooting your own horn. You just want to be recognized. We've got to take the attitude, I just want people to recognize Jesus. If I accomplish something great, I just want people to go, wow, that's because he loves Jesus. He honors Jesus. Come back with me to Psalm 75 and verse number 8. Psalm 75, verse number 8. I believe the Lord will promote you if you just stay humble, stay lowly, just serve him. Don't worry about the results on this earth. Don't worry about what East and West and South are doing. Don't worry. I'm going to focus on you, Jesus. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to give you thanks. Whatever I achieve or I accomplish, whatever great, precious gift comes from above, I'm going to praise my Heavenly Father for that. I'm going to give you all the credit, Lord. And I believe he'll give you everything you need. He'll promote you. He'll give you more than you need. Verse number 8, Psalm 75, verse number 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. And by the way, this is why you don't want to lift yourself up with pride. And it's not talking about believers so much here now. It's talking about the wicked. It's talking about the world in general that toot their own horn, that lift themselves up. This is why they shouldn't do this. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same. So the illustration here is that God has a cup of wine, grape juice, all right? Now, we've talked about this before, that once you crush the grapes, you want it well refined. You want to take out the lees. You want to take out the particles, right, the little pieces there, and make it easy to be consumed, pleasurable to be consumed. You want to get rid of all that. Well, this cup is full of mixture. It's full of it. It's got all the seeds and the skin and the whatever, all the bits and pieces. And it says, pour it out the same. So the ones that drink this cup isn't getting a refined grape juice. It's getting all the froth, all the other stuff that makes it not as pleasurable to consume. It says here, but the dregs thereof, dregs again is just sediment or lees, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. To wring out is like to twist. God is saying everyone on the earth, every wicked one, is going to receive this cup full of his judgments, full of mixture, all the dregs, all the sediments, all the waste products that has no benefits. They're going to drink the whole cup. Say, what does that talk about? Well, let me quickly read to you from Isaiah 51:17. This is when God was angry at the southern kingdom of Judah. He says, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. To wrung or to wring is the same illustration. This is a cup of God's fury. We saw that the whole world and the inhabitants of the world will be dissolved. You know, every single wicked person that's lifted themselves up. And you know what salvation requires of us to do? Salvation requires us to say, not of myself, Lord, not of works, not of me. I am nothing. It is all of you, Jesus, and I accept that. To be saved. You cannot be prideful and be saved at the same time. Like in prideful, I'm good enough. I hope I've done enough. I've done my best. That's pride speaking. You got to lower yourself and say, Lord, can't do it. Can't save myself. It is only you. All glory goes to Christ and his suffering. These people haven't done that. These wicked. They've lifted themselves up. Well, they're going to receive God's full wrath. All of it. God's not going to hold back, whether in the end times or in hell. What a scary thought to be burning in hell and be facing the full brunt of God's wrath for your wickedness. But the psalmist says instead in verse number 9, but I will. So he's not one of these guys. He goes, I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. So he started with thanksgiving. He ends with thanksgiving. He knows whatever he's done as a psalmist, whatever he's achieved, writing this chapter of the Bible, he goes, it's because of you, Lord. I'm not going to be like these wicked. I'm not going to toot my own horn. I'm not going to lift myself up with pride. Anything I achieve, I'm going to give you praise and glory. Verse number 10, all the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. We're all going to be exalted. There's coming the day in the millennium. We are average Joe Blow. We are average nothing in the world compared to, you know, the rich and the famous and the powerful people on the earth. One day, we will be exalted with those new resurrected bodies, made like unto Christ, serving him in the millennium, the kings and the priests of the world. That is a promise to come. And brethren, the last reminder here is just to remember who we are in the eyes of God. We will be exalted. Why do we want to exalt ourselves on this earth? What's the point of having earthly recognition? What a waste of time. There's no rewards for that. But if we give God all the honor and the praise, we humble ourselves. You say, Pastor, I never received that promotion. You told me that if I humble myself, the promotion will come. It's coming, don't worry. In the millennium, you'll be someone amazing, someone special. God will lift you up, and you're going to have authority over all the earth, reigning with Jesus Christ. Title for the sermon was, God is the Judge. And I'm glad he's the judge, and I'm glad I'm not the judge of you, and you're not the judge of me. I'm glad he's the judge. I'm glad he's given us his word. The right thing to do, brethren, is to stop putting our own judgments on people, but allow God's word to be the judgment on our lives. Let's pray.